The movie, Harriet, a slave trying to get away. And the only way you can get out and get away and be safe is if you get rid of fear and put your trust in God. I don't know the person that you would go to if you needed some advice in a critical moment. There are some people that tend to go to their feelings. Then they go to their friends who can kind of co-sign their feelings. Then they'll go to their friends so that they can co-sign what their feelings and their family said. And then they go on their way. But they never stop to talk to God. He's always the last person people listen to or even go to. Maybe you're here today, you're in a valley of decision. There's a decision that needs to be made in your life, and you've asked the wrong people for advice. Maybe it's something that you needed advice for several months ago, maybe even a year ago. Maybe you needed advice a year ago, 2 years ago. And rather than going to God, you went to a feeling. Then you went to a friend. Then you went to a family member. And as you look back, you're blaming them for your situation. And now you're probably blaming God, asking God, why didn't he step in and do something about it? He gave you free will. You can choose to decide who you're going to listen to. Whose voice are you obeying? Our feelings, friends, family, or God? In Noah's time, people died, even though he was telling him the truth. But they died because they didn't believe his message. When Jesus came along, he gave people some hard messages, especially some of the Pharisees, some of the religious people. Man, they hated Jesus because he said, you have heard, but I say to you. In other words, you've heard about what they say socially and what you have experienced because of your feelings, but I say to you. And they hated him for that. And when his disciples tried to tell people after Jesus was raised from the dead that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, they hated them. Why? They didn't like the message, and they hated the messenger. There are many times we get advice from people, from friends, and from our feelings, and it doesn't really turn out right. Adam, he got advice from his wife. Abraham, he got advice from his wife, and both of them were susceptible to their wives' advice, and they went along with it. Not saying that women don't have good advice at times, but you know, whenever we get advice from anyone, we need to line it up with the Word of God and the will of God and not just trust your wife or your husband to be your God in your life. You need to go back and filter everything through God. Abraham's wife, well, Adam's wife fell for the fruit trick. Abraham, he fell for the maid trick. And it was all, I want you to understand something. It's always Satan from the very beginning trying to stop the seed that was promised to Eve. And if you don't understand the whole Bible and why the devil is so prevalent in it, then you don't understand the beginning in Genesis. Because it is there that he heard God say a seed is going to be born through Eve that will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent's seed would crush his heel, the seed's heel, Eve's son's heel. And he understood specifically what God was talking about. He knew that there was going to be born someone else that's going to give him trouble. So he's going to try to give God's people trouble, and that's why we're having so much trouble. It's because God has always been the victor, and the devil has always been the loser. And sometimes it looks like he's won, but he's really losing. Unfortunately, both men made some errors. Abe made a baby with his wife's maid because she told him to, because he wanted to appease her. And so Abe, let me tell you what it means. The word Abe means exalted father. So in Abe's mind, well, if I make this baby, then I will be an exalted father. When he was 75 years old, God promised he would be a father. But now he's 85 or 86 years old, and he is still childless. It must have been shameful and painful to have a name like Exalted Father and still be childless. He was the Exalted Father, and he's childless. He's not living up to his name. So this is my belief. I believe that's why Abraham listened to his wife's advice, because she was too old to have any children, and her maid was young enough to have some babies. And so Hagar was used by Sarah and Abraham to give them a baby. But their plan created strife in their marriage. Their plan caused Abraham not to hear from God for about 13 years because of his decision. Here's a sticky note. If your hope in God is flaky, your faith is shaky, and there's no faking it. But if your hope in God is strong, your faith hangs on, and there's no breaking it. Can I iterate that again? Huh? If your hope in God is flaky, I want to ask you, how is your hope in God? Hope means the confident expectation that whatever God promises will come true. So how is your hope in God? How strong is it? Because if it's not strong, then everything around you is going to be shaky. So I want you to think about your faith as we hear this message from the Lord today. And I want you to ask yourself, is my faith flaky or is it strong? Today's name of God that we're looking at, of course, is El-Roi. It's E-L-R-O-H-I, and it simply means the God who sees. And in this particular incident where it first appears, it means the God who sees our misery. Just because we don't use all the names of God, because sometimes people want, as I said this before, you know, I'll use the name of God and say, okay, I'm just going to focus on that name and at the exclusion of the other names. But you can't do that, because you can't separate God from all of his names. He is all of his names at the same time. Let me give you, for instance, on my birth certificate, there are three names that were given to me. There's a first, a middle, and a last name. Now, I only use the middle and the last. Now, that's because I choose to do that. But that doesn't mean that I'm any less my first name. I'm still my first name. I'm still my middle name. And I'm very much my last name. I just don't use my first name. But just because I don't use it doesn't mean I'm not it. I am what I was named on my birth certificate. Now, God, he is all he is, even though I don't use all of his names at the same time. If I call him Father, it really embodies all that he is as a father. If I call him Lord, it implies all that he is as Lord. As Father, he takes care of his children. As Lord, he's master over everything that surrounds me and that concerns me. So I don't have to call him all those other names that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, because I don't have to. Because when I call him Father, he's all those names. When I call him Lord, he's still all those names. He never stops being those names. He just responds, because he loves responding to us when we call him Father. And he loves responding to us when we call him Lord. We can call him Jehovah. That's okay. He still responds, because we are his and he is ours. What name do you call him by? There are all those names on my birth certificate. And I know some of you are going, what is his first name? Now, see, y'all say y'all know me. But you don't even know my first name. So how can you know me? So you can know God's name and names, but that's not the same as knowing him. See, even if I told you my first name, you still wouldn't know me. Because it doesn't define my character. My character is not in my name. In the Old Testament, your character was associated with your name. But nowadays, you know, people name people all kinds of things. They don't have nothing by them. It's not associated with nothing. It's, I like that name. What you gonna name him? Bone Quisha. Who in your family's name Bone Quisha? I don't know. You can know God's names, but that's not the same as knowing him. God told Moses his name was I Am Who I Am. But Moses didn't really know anything else about God. So he asked God, God, show me your glory, and I want to know your ways. And he did that in Exodus 34. And after Moses called on the name of the Lord, which really refers to and it means God's name and his character, because when you call on the name of the Lord, you're calling on God's name as well as everything associated with his character. So God passed by and proclaimed his name first. He said, the Lord God. And then he described his character, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's the kind of character that God has. That's who we go to when we fail. We go to a loving, compassionate God. But before God shows him his ways, he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock to prevent him from seeing his glory, because his glory could not be seen with the human eye. And so he hid him in the cleft of the rock, and he also hid his face from him. And he said, no man can see my face and live, but Hagar will see God and live. Wait a minute. How is that possible? See, Moses asked to see God's glory. Hagar didn't ask to see anything. God just showed up, and he veiled his glory, but when he appeared, she figured out it wasn't a regular person, but that it was God, and we'll see that when we get to it. But last week, but then again, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples, a part of his glory was shown to them, and what happened? They fell down. Why? Because they couldn't behold his glory. They fell down and said, should we build some? And Jesus said, no. But his Father from heaven allowed them to see just a very glimpse of who it was that they were standing with. Last week, just a quick review, I said that whenever there is a test, whenever we put our faith in God, you can expect a test. Every time we put our faith in a promise of God, there will be a test of our faith in God. And I told you about 1 Peter, but this week I want to show you 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, he said, you've been born again to a living hope. Then he says, you're protected by the power of God in heaven. And then he says, in this you greatly rejoice. Many people think, well, I'm supposed to rejoice in the trial. No! You rejoice that you are born again and that you are protected by the power of God. It's in this you rejoice when you're in a trial. Even though for a little while, meaning all trials are timed, if necessary, all trials are necessary. You have been distressed. All trials will cause you some sort of distress. But in your salvation, you rejoice because you have a hope. Hope means you have promises from God, and whatever God has promised you, trust Him to fulfill His promise. Are we together? So I'm rejoicing when I'm in a trial because I'm born again. I'm rejoicing while I'm in a trial because I know I have protection from heaven that will, and things reserved in heaven that will not fade away. I know I have some promises from God, so I can rejoice in this trial. Why? Because I know it's necessary. Why is it necessary? Because so that the proof of my faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that? Well, who is he proving? Is God having to prove something to himself? No. He's proving something to us. You say you believe in me, so let me prove to you what you believe. Now, if you go through this test and you pass this test, then you will know that who you believe in is really true. Then you'll know that your faith that you have in me is real. But if you fail this test, then what you believe about me is not true. I'm still true, but your faith isn't. So God's going to send you through another trial, so he can test your faith to prove to you that your faith is genuine and that your faith is real. Before God, because God is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, he can determine the end result he wants, then start at the beginning and work towards the end because he's Alpha and Omega. God's plan for Abe was first stated in chapter 12, and then again in chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says, I want you to notice the language here because it's going to help you understand why Abraham did what he did. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great, very great." Abram said, Lord, what will you give me since I am childless and I'm supposed to be an exalted father? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir, right? Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body." Hang on to that. What in this includes Sarah? Does it? He didn't say anything about Sarah. He said, "From your body, he shall be an heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." The word descendant there means seed. Now, who's listening to this? The devil. The devil is hearing him say, "Whoa, wait a minute. He's going to have some descendants." He said the same thing to Eve. So if Eve's seed came through and produced Abraham, and now he's talking to Abraham, talking about he's going to have a seed, and that seed is going to take care of me. But Abraham believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him, counted it to him as righteousness. And if you go to Genesis chapter, to Galatians chapter 3, you'll read in there that when God said this to Abraham, what he was doing was he was preaching the gospel beforehand. Before Christ was even born, God was preaching the gospel to Abraham. Now, after he believed, God promised of a child from his body, and he promised that, and he faced another test of his faith, because after he promised him that, then a lot of things happened. But when he listened to Sarah, I believe Satan was trying to circumvent God's plan for a seed through Abe and Sarah by getting her to focus on what she didn't have, the same trick that he used with Eve. Hear what I'm saying? He uses the same trick. God said you shouldn't eat from any of the trees. Well, you know, yeah. Well, he knows that the day that you eat from it, you know, you can be like him. Wait a minute, Eve, you're already like God. You don't need to be like him. But see, the devil's going to trick you into believing that you're not like God. Even though you're born again, you're still a low-down sinner. You just can't be nothing else but a sinner. But in the Bible, it doesn't call us sinners after we become saved. Did you hear me? I want you to find that in the Bible. I want you to find in the Bible, when you become a believer, how many believers do they call sinners? No, you become saints. Not because of what you do or don't do. It's because of what Christ did for you. We are saints because of Jesus Christ. Man, I'm not a saint every day. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Man, you know, I'm just like some of y'all behind closed doors. You know, I get an attitude sometimes like some of y'all do behind closed doors. Huh? You know, but that doesn't mean I'm any less a child of God. It just means I'm a child of God with attitude. You know, I mean, we all still sin. That's why 1 John was written to believers, because they thought, well, now that I'm a believer, I can never sin again. That's a lie in the pit of hell. And that's what the devil wants you to believe, because he wants you to live a life in misery. He wants you to live beneath your privileges. He doesn't want you to live an exalted life before God. But Abraham believed. As soon as he believed, God gave him another test. Remember now, he told him that in chapter 15, and something is coming up soon, and then he's going to get Sarah to focus on what she doesn't have, which is a child. And so he got Eve to focus on what she didn't have, which was the right to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he said, you know, if you eat from that tree, you're gonna be wise like God. He used the same trick. So he's gonna use Sarah's barrenness to get her to miss a blessing. She will then blame God because she is not able to have any babies. Let me tell you this: blaming God blocks our ability to see God's blessings. Let me show you Genesis chapter 16. Remember now, in 15, God said, Abraham, from you there will be, from your body will come a child. Okay? Well, Abraham told Sarah, God spoke to me, and he said, from my body is going to come a child. Sarah hears this. She thinks about it. And I believe that the devil just threw some things in her mind, just like he does with us, getting us to think all negative stuff. So Sarah thought about that, and she says, wait a minute. How in the world can something come through his body without coming through my body? So Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, look, God says a baby's going to come through your body. Right? Right. Okay, I got an idea. Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. She said, God has prevented her from having a baby. You know what the word prevent means? It means she's feeling oppressed and barren. That's what the word prevent means. The word Hagar means to flee and have fear. And she's going to live up to that name. And Sarah is already living up to her name. The word listen implies hearing a command and obeying the command. So he listened to the voice of his wife, and he did as she commanded. Abel obeyed because he was more susceptible to his wife's voice than God's promise. He was in the valley of decision, and he made the wrong decision. Whose voice will you choose to listen to when you're in the valley of decision? If we don't listen to God and trust his voice, we will suffer from a chain of causes and effects that will trouble us for years to come. You're probably living with some of those decisions right now. Just like Abe, he's gonna suffer for many years. But I don't want to put all the blame on Abe. I think he just misunderstood what God said and meant when he said a child would come forth from his body. He didn't say from his body and Sarah at that time, but God meant that. But Abraham only heard from my body. Now, I'm not taking up for him. I'm just saying this is probably what he was thinking. And Sarah, what she did was socially acceptable during her day. During her day, it was a socially acceptable custom to do this, to have somebody else. Because you can't have a baby, have your baby, and then they give the baby to you and you adopt the baby. You can, nurse the baby. You don't really have the ability to nurse it, but you can certainly take care of the baby and find someone to nurse it. So she could have had the baby. Hagar could have put the baby in Sarah's arm. Sarah could have bonded with the baby and then given the baby back to Hagar to nurse since she was her maid. But did any of that happen? No. But Sarah, what she did during that day was socially acceptable, but it wasn't acceptable to God. Genesis 16:3, it says, after Abraham lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife, Sarah, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. What are you doing? He went in to Hagar. Well, you gave her to me. And she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Wait a minute. Now, let me explain these two words, took and despise, okay? I believe Sarah took Hagar without Hagar's permission because she had the power over her because she was her mistress and she was her slave. It's the same thing that happened during the time of slavery in America. When the master wanted to have relations, he'd go to one of the slaves. Could they say no? No. If they did, they'd be whipped or killed. So here is Sarah taking her, I believe, without her permission. And I'll back that up in a minute. That's why Hagar despised her. You know what the word despise means? It means her esteem for her was lowered. In other words, she had Sarah up on a high pedestal. But after Sarah did what she did, her esteem for her was lowered. Why is that? Because she took her without her permission, knowing that she had power over her, and she used her authority over her to go into her husband so she can have a baby. It was all about her having a baby and nothing else. But wait a minute, that same word took? My wife was talking to me this week, and she was reading me something, and that same word took came up when it came up regarding Bathsheba and David. David saw Bathsheba bathing. He inquired about her. His men came back and said, that woman's married. Okay? But David didn't care. David sent his servants to go, and you know what it says? They took her. Well, wait a minute. You mean David didn't ask for permission? Of course not. What did he do? He used his power as king because he was king over her. Sarah used her power over Hagar because she had power over her. It's the same thing that happened with a president who had relations with his intern in the Oval Office. What did he do? He used his power over her. It's done today on jobs. The boss would have the little sweet lady come on in there to his office and look, now, if you want a promotion, you want to go out today, we're going to have a little happy hour. Huh? I'm telling you, folks, people still use that power that they have over someone to get something that they want without the other person's permission. There are a lot of people right now that are watching this and that are sitting in churches today who have been abused just like this, who have been misused just like this. I have a friend in Milwaukee. His wife was called in by her boss, and her boss put her in a position where she had to or else. And he is still carrying the weight. Her husband is still carrying the weight of that assault against his wife. But they were separated at the time, which made it even worse, because he was separated from his wife at the time that it happened, so he wasn't there to be her protector. And now that they've come back together, he's still beating himself up because he wasn't there to protect his wife. This stuff makes me sick. And anybody who uses another person for their own gratitude, God sees, and God is taking notice of whatever it is that you have done to someone else. Even though it was socially acceptable back then, here's another sticky note. Don't follow the socially acceptable ways of the world. Follow the spiritually acceptable ways of the Word. Whatever is acceptable to you in your little social neighborhood, a lot of the stuff that's coming out now, it has nothing to do with the Word, and it is against the law, but it is socially acceptable because people accept it. But it's against the law, and it's against the Word of God. But we just turn the other cheek. We just acquiesce to all this nonsense because it's socially acceptable, and we want to be accepted by the world. I want to be accepted by God. That's who I stand before. That's who I'm going to stand before when it's all said and done. When people's plans cause pain, they blame others, and then they act like they are the victim. Let me show you what Sarah did. Verse 5. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me." You can imagine her. Can you see her right now? With that finger in that boy's face, man. I mean, and she is screaming at the top of her lungs, "May the wrong done me be upon you." Who is she blaming? Abraham. "I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. You know why, Sarah? Because you misused her. Then she says, "May the Lord judge between you and me." The word wrong, it means violence, cruelty, and injustice. So what Sarah is saying to her husband Abraham is, "I need you to judge this. I have been despised. I need you to judge Hagar's actions." Now, she's blaming him, and her words are cutting and biting and bitter. Proverbs 12 says this: "Careless words stab like a sword, but the words of wise people bring healing." Have some of your words been careless? Boy, you can tell from a person's facial expression if it was healing or not. Can't you? You can. She's an emotional wreck. I guess she is. Now, you don't just look at these words on the page and not put yourself in that position. Okay? Now, imagine her. This is her husband. Where does the maid sleep? In the tent next to the master and the mistress. Ain't no sheetrock. I'm just trying to make it plain to you. Now, when Abe left his tent and went over into Hagar's tent, which is just a little sheet away, Sarah is playing back that night. She's playing back those sounds in the tent. Now she sees, you know, that Abraham is kind of excited about having a baby. And he's liking looking at Hagar, and you know, and you know, he's giving her, you know, his affection and all this kind of stuff, because it's his wife also. This is what Sarah created. She married him. You know, they have this reality series, Married at First Sight. They use this computer setup to try to match people, but they haven't seen each other but until they walk down the aisle and they look at each other. Does that make sense to you? This is just as dumb. That's what people do when they don't have God to look to trust. They just go off the rails and anyway. But Sarah is an emotional wreck. She gave Abe to her maid to be a wife. She didn't think this thing through. She thought Hagar was just going to go, "Hey." That didn't work out right. So Abraham responds, verse 6. But Abraham said to Sarah, Behold, your maid is in your power. Whoa, why did he use that word power? Why did he use the word power? Because she used her power over her maid to get her to acquiesce to her will. She used her authority and her power, and so Abraham's throwing it right back in her face. Hey, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. You did it once. Do it again. So Sarai treated her harshly because Abe was right. And she, Hagar, fled from her presence. Oh, my goodness. In the Old Testament, parents named their kids to describe their character. Hagar's name means feared and fled. But the omnipresent El Roi, the God who sees her affliction, will respond with compassion because she's carrying Abraham's baby. And God promised Abraham's seed would be a great nation. And so God has got to honor his word to Abraham, even though it's Ishmael. Because he cannot lie. And the devil thought, okay, I got it all confused now and convoluted, but God steps in and something's going to happen. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord, this is the first time this phrase is used in the Bible. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, now put yourself right here. You are in the desert on your way down to Egypt where you came from, and you are thirsty, you are scared, you're by yourself. You got all these different critters out there in the desert. You got all these different folks that, you know, could do you harm. And here somebody shows up and calls your name that you've never seen before. And then he tells you stuff that you're running from. He says, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. It was a mess back there and I had to leave. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Power, authority. Are y'all with me? So here's the angel of the Lord speaking to her. The word angel means messenger. The messenger of the Lord. The phrase angel of the Lord part, the Lord part, means the pre-incarnate Christ before he was born of a virgin in the New Testament. So I want y'all to understand this, because if you're in a situation and you think that God doesn't care, you think that he's not watching over you, I want you to see this story for what it is. The pre-incarnate Christ shows up like the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He too comes to comfort her in her affliction. This is the first time the angel of the Lord is used, and the first time the word God who sees are used with Hagar. But why does God allow suffering? Well, Job says, suffering is a mystery. But here's what I want you to know. First of all, pain and suffering came because of the sin that began in the Garden of Eden. Death came into the world through one man, but life came into the world through Christ Jesus, eternal life. So as soon as they ate from that fruit, whatever it was, they disobeyed God. And when they disobeyed God, sin came into the world. But God had already told them to be fruitful and multiply, so he wanted to use them to multiply the earth, and that's what he did. He multiplied the earth, but then he wiped them all out with Noah, and then he rebuilt it all over again. But the point is this: the angel of the Lord shows up in her agony and in her misery the first time it's used. And so when you're going through some suffering, I want you to know God's intent originally wasn't for us to suffer. But when sin entered the world, pain and sickness and diseases and all that stuff came into the world. Well, why doesn't God stop it? He can't. I mean, he can, but he won't. Why not? Because what he has planned has to continue until the end. Look, he's grieved when you hurt. He's grieved when you're assaulted. He grieves when you're misused. He grieves when you're mistreated. He grieves and he sees, but he will not intervene. Now look, all things in life are not good, but all things work together for our good, for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purposes. You know, I walked into a store. I told my wife about it. I walked into a store, and they told me that the owner said that you have to pay in advance to get something done. And so I paid in advance to get it done. And then I went back to the store, and someone was in there. And they were wanting to get something done, and they were giving it to the clerk. They had given it to the clerk, and the clerk was giving it to him and all that. And they'd already finished with it. And so I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. You mean to tell me you did her work without asking for a down payment or without her paying in advance, but you told me I got to pay in advance, but she didn't have to pay in advance? And I started to say something, and the Lord said, don't worry about it. I got this. They thought they got over on you. They're going to lose more than that in the weeks to come if I want to take care of that. But why are you concerned about that? He said, just walk on out this place. He said, you know I've come through for you many other times like this, haven't I? And when I come through again, I said, yes, Lord. And I don't need to tell you that they were white and I was black. Yeah, I understand. I understand perfectly, but I didn't make a stink. You know why? This wasn't worth the stink. It just wasn't worth it. It just wasn't worth it. Why does God allow suffering? It's a mystery. But what you need to know is when you suffer, God sees. He sees what you're going through. And he came to heal the brokenhearted. It says his first message was, I came to heal the broken heart and to set at liberty those who are bruised and set the captives free. This is the God we serve. He came to go through everything that we go through. You've been discriminated against? God understands. So was he. But God will judge all sin and sinners in his time. But he told Hagar to go back and deal with the situation. Why? Because she was wrong for leaving, because she was Sarah's property. That ain't fair. I'm sorry, but it's the law. You got to abide by the law. So Hagar went back. Hagar is in the valley of decision. Should she go back or should she disobey? She will be blessed if she obeys God, just as we are blessed when we obey God. Because he promised to bless Abraham's seed. Chapter 16, verse 10. It says, moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child. How did he know this? And you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed. In other words, the God who sees, hears, and heeds your affliction. He sees and he heard your affliction. He heard her groaning and moaning. He heard her walking in the desert, just bantering about what had happened to her. And God heard and God saw her and God shows up. You need to know that about God. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand will be against him. I always like to have a child like that, knowing from the very beginning, this child is going to cause you some trouble. Trouble is in his genes. The word Ishmael means God heard or has heard. And his character is he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. In other words, he's going to be divisive and quarrelsome. Well, who does Ishmael represent? All of the Arabs. Why do you think there's so much conflict against the Jews? Why do you think they want the land that the Jews have? Why do you think they're always against them? Because the devil is in the business of causing conflict and division and divisiveness. That's what he does. Chapter 16, verse 3, or 13, rather. Then it says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees, El Roi. For she said, have I even remained alive after seeing him? Seeing who? God. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahaya Rohi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abram called his name, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Hagar's name for God means God hears and he sees. He was looking out for her, and she responded in faith because she called on the name of the Lord. And Romans 10 says, God blesses all those who call on him in spirit and in truth. So we can't call on him if we don't believe in him. And you can't call on him in whom you haven't put faith in. I believe that she became a believer because she obeyed God. The moment you obey God, when he speaks to you, he tells you something to do and you do it, you show your obedience to him. I believe that God blessed her that particular day because she recognized who he was. And when you recognize who God is and you call him by name and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, then you are saved. Are we together, huh? Hey, look, let me tell you something. I believe she became a believer. The enemy was defeated again, and God will clarify his promise to Abraham again, this time in more detail. But he'll have to wait 13 years before he'll hear a word from God again, which tells me whenever we get ahead of God, we delay our blessing. Whenever you listen to your feelings, whenever you listen to your friends, or you listen to your family, and you don't have faith in the promise of God, you are just delaying your blessing. It's coming, but it's going to be delayed. If it comes when you obey God, you're going to be excited and just so excited because you won't have to go through all the agony and the pain that you're going to have to suffer when you disobey him. Or it comes after you suffered. But man, the suffering that you have to go through in order to get the blessing because you disobeyed him. So obey him first time around. Don't delay your blessing. But Abraham and Sarah, both of their names will be changed when God shows up again. Let me show you in Genesis chapter 17. It says, now when Abram was 99 years old, 13 years after Ishmael was born, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Just in case you didn't know. Not Sarah, but me. I'm the Almighty God. I am Yahweh. Walk before me and be blameless. Don't walk according to the social customs of the world, walk according to the spiritual custom of the word. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, not with Ishmael. And you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And then the next verse. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And then God changed Abraham's name. Did I go to seven? Did I do seven? Did I jump over that? I'm sorry. God changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, and here he is. What happened? What does the name change mean? First of all, Abram means exalted father, but now he's calling him Abraham. What does that mean? It means a father of a multitude. Whoa! Kings? No more wild donkeys? No. Kings will come through you. You are now going to be the father of a multitude. That's better than exalted father. Because if you're a father of a multitude, you're automatically going to be exalted. But God gives him one better. Sarai. You know what her name means? Contentious. We saw that lived out. But then she becomes princess. What a nice name. God changed her name from contentious to princess. Hagar feared and fled. Her name didn't change. But God saw her in her misery, and he blessed her. God sees her again. And we'll look at that next week for part two, but I can't get it all in today. How can we avoid their mistakes? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord. Not with half hearts. All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In other words, what the world says and what the word says, don't lean on what the world says. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. If you don't submit to him, you're going to be going down some crooked paths. You're going to end up at a dead end, and you're going to end up where you don't want to be, and you're going to be in an area where you're not safe. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't work on your feelings. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This is what the word of God says. When Abe and Sarah became impatient with God, Hagar became their hoped-for child. Who's your Hagar? If your hope in God is flaky, your faith is shaky, and there's no faking it. But if your hope in God is strong, your faith hangs on, and there's no shaking it. In all that we do, in all that we go through, it is good to know that Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father, he's interceding on our behalf, is what it says in Romans. So when you're going through a mess, know that God sees the mess, and he's going to turn the mess into a miracle. But you got to remain faithful and patient with him. He sees what you're going through, but hang on. If you got a shaky faith, look, go to God and say, God, help my unbelief. You know, years ago, when my faith was shaky, I was in charge, but really just a greeter at a church in New York, Times Square Church, and I was a greeter, and we had a close bond with one another as greeters, and we would meet together after church, and we would share scripture, and we had a little room that we'd go in, and we'd change into our jackets and stuff, and so I went into our room, a regular room, and there was an envelope there for me, and it was from someone. I didn't know who it was, so I opened it up. I knew it had to be somebody within the greeters and the ushers and what have you, so I went in and I opened it up, and I pulled out the card, and in the card was Matthew chapter 6. They had a reference to it. It says that God will close the ground and all that, and he will provide food for the birds. His eye is on all those birds, and he feeds them. And he said, don't worry about what to eat. Don't worry about what to wear. Don't worry about what to drink. And then there was an envelope inside. Now, what they didn't know is that morning when I got up, I said, Lord, you know what position I'm in. My ends don't meet, and I need you to meet these ends for me because I need to pay this particular bill so I can stay here in this apartment. I walked in there, and I opened up the envelope. Can I tell you, it wasn't exactly what I needed. It was more than I needed. And so if you're going through something today, if God sees the sparrows and he knows everyone that falls, God knows what you're going through. He sees what you're going through, and he can't stop bad things from happening all the time, but he can work all the bad things out for our good. If we continue to call on him and trust him, I know he's watching over me. There's no other way that I'm alive today if God hadn't been watching over me. He had something planned for my life from the very beginning, and I had to go through everything I went through so that I could be the kind of pastor that I am. I understand what it means to look, I've gone through so much trauma in my life, but God used all of those experiences so that I can tell you not just what thus say the Lord, but also what I've experienced because of the Lord. See, it's one thing to be a pastor and preach all these little preaching, nice little sermons. That, yeah, God will provide. But if you've never been in that situation, how can you really say it? Without any power, you don't know what it's like being at the top and then down at the bottom. You don't know what it's like to be insulted because you're at the bottom. You don't know what it's like when people look down at you because of your job. You're a laborer. Get out of the way. Yeah. Where's the boss? You know. Well, I'm a human being. People. There's some things that have happened to you. Get rid of that Hagar spirit where you despise people. Don't lower someone's estimate. You know, it's before their master they either stand or fall. Let God have the last word. Give it all to him. Roll all your cares over unto him because he cares for you. Don't be carrying around all this nonsense, all this junk. Man, I walked out of that store, man, and I was just singing to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I see that it's still alive. And I had a choice. And I chose to forgive immediately. I walked out. I felt so good. You know why? Because I didn't fall for Satan. I didn't fall for the okey-doke. He wanted me to be like a skunk and cause a stink, but it wasn't worth the stink. I walked on out. And I was praising God. If I'd have gotten into something with him, I'd have been upset when I got home. I'd have walked in the house with attitude. And Madeline would have thought it was her. But I walked in, I was happy. And I told her about it, and she looked at me, and she smiled. And she said, "Did you do anything?" I said, "No, I didn't do nothing. Not at all. Not at all." I had to use that card one time in the past, but this wasn't worth it. Just wasn't worth it. So let me ask you something. Whose voice are you listening to? You're now in the valley of decision. You've got to determine whose voice matters to you. We've got so many friends who mean well. We got these feelings that come and go, you know, depending on what we eat, you know, depending on how we feel. You know, we wake up one morning, you know, we feel like somebody is against us, feeling as if we think that everybody, you know, that we are thinking is against us, is thinking about us. You know, we're not that important to them. You know, we are important to God. Okay, don't worry about what other people think about you. Worry about what God thinks about you. It's what God thinks about you that's important. Amen. If God has told you to do something, do it. And like Hagar, Abe, and Sarah, God will bless you. Don't make a decision without asking God first.